Back to the 80s. Was that an 80s song? Totally. It's good to see you guys tonight. You know, I was thinking as I was sitting back in my usual corner spot. Don't ever take it, by the way. That's my seat back there. I was thinking how blessed we are to be part of the kingdom of God. And how blessed we are to be able to have this place where we can gather together with a group of people who are equally strange, equally foreigners, equally alien to the world out there, and we belong right here with each other. It's very encouraging. Very encouraging. Well, tonight we're going to continue this series, Finding Mr. and Ms. Right, and we're going to continue finishing off the subtitle, Signs. What do I look for? What are even some of the kingdom principles that I look for in the person that I'm considering spending the rest of my life with? But, as usual, we're going to have another rock love story. So I'm going to have Seth and Ann come out this evening and share with you their love story. All right? Just give them a big hand. All these people met at the Rock. They got married at the Rock. And they're staying together forever because of the Rock. There you go.
Thank you. Good evening. I love you too, Lizzie. I'm Seth, and this is my wife, Ann, and as you probably guessed, Mark asked us to share a little bit about our dating experience and how we met. And so I'm going to start by just letting you know that growing up, I was blessed to have a mother and father who were very affectionate, who to this day are still together, which I always felt very lucky about. But it really impacted me as a child. From a very young age, I saw that and saw how great it was and how much they loved each other and said, I want that. I want a family. I want to be married. Probably the negative to that is that when I started dating in junior high school, it kind of shaped how I looked at girls because I really didn't look for what should have been the right girl or the right kind of girl. I looked for a girl that could meet my need, which, you know, being that young, was any girl. And so all through high school and well into my 20s, I very rarely was without a girlfriend. I very rarely was in a healthy relationship. I looked over a lot of different problems in relationships because I had this huge desire to be married and to have a family. And to the point that before Ann and I ever met, I was within 3 weeks of being married because I looked past all the things that were shouting at me in the face saying, there's something wrong here. All I could see and all I wanted was married, have a family. And as I said, that went well into my 20s, which is about the time that I came to the Rock. And that is where I was fortunate enough to meet Ann.
I actually grew up in quite a different background. My parents were Christian, so I was brought up Christian, but my parents actually got divorced when I was 10. I found out later on that that actually did color how I viewed relationships and marriage. And I still wanted to be married, but I approached the whole thing very cautiously. I didn't date. I didn't have boyfriends until I was 16 years old. That was when I had my first boyfriend, and none of my relationships, the few that there were, lasted very long. I think the longest was about 4 months, and I would get really scared very easily. I would end up talking myself out of liking a boy, or I would just feel really uncomfortable in a situation, and I would just back out really quickly. And that carried me into my college years, and yeah, so by the time I had come to the Rock, I hadn't dated anyone in a while, and I actually really started to enjoy it. I moved out and lived with some girls from the Rock, and I loved being single. I was very independent. I could make my own schedule. I didn't have to take anyone else's thoughts or feelings or plans into consideration. I was living it up. I really enjoyed it. And I was in that place in my life when a friend of ours introduced me to Seth.
As Ann said, we were introduced to each other here at the Rock by a mutual friend. We spent about a year being friends, and it was interesting because I was dating a girl, of course, at the time, and Anne kind of ended up being the person that I would tell about this girl and this relationship and what was going on, and which seemed real normal at the time, and now seems really awkward. And so we, like I said, we spent about a year being friends and hanging out in groups and getting to know each other. And then we both were apprenticing in small groups. And it just so happened that the small group I was in, we needed to replace the female leader. And Anne graciously came over from the small group she was in to fill that role, which really gave us a chance to get to know each other a lot better. We really became good friends. We really became, I like to say, pals. We very often would say to each other, it was like being brother and sister. We hung out a lot. My apartment was right by her work. She would come over after work. We'd go see movies. We never ever looked at each other and said, "Wow, you know, she's really cute. I wonder if we should date." But ironically, about this time, everyone around us was going, "Why aren't you dating?" Which we didn't quite understand. But and I always say in every relationship, there's kind of that moment, there's that night or that talk or whatever it is for each relationship. And ours came one night where, like any other night, we were hanging out. I don't really remember what we were doing, but I was taking Anne home, and we were sitting and just talking in the car. And it was getting late, and we both were tired. And sure enough, the next thing we knew, Anne's head was on my shoulder, and my arm was around her. And we both were, as comfortable and normal as it may have seemed, we both were very uncomfortable. We both acted like it never happened the next day. We just kind of said, "Oh, that was nothing, whatever." Until the next time we hung out, and it happened again. And sure enough, at that point, we had to sit down and we had to have the talk, what's going on, do we like each other, should we date, should we do something, to which we had no answers. And we agreed to pray for a month. We obviously were still in close contact, being in small group and in leadership together. And we did. We prayed for a month, and at the end of it, we just both believed that it was right, and it was, you know, God had wanted us to begin a dating relationship.
We had sought counsel during that whole month. I talked to a lot of people that I really trusted, and had Seth talk to a couple of people that I really trusted to kind of have their opinion on him. So it actually, I felt very much more comfortable going into it. We also sat down and talked and made sure that we kind of were on the same page. We definitely made sure that there was the understanding that as long as nothing went seriously wrong or there weren't any, like, you know, unsurmountable situations that came up, that this was a relationship that could very possibly lead to marriage. And I had to kind of get used to the idea, but it was something that, you know, was not so hard to accept, I guess. And we also made sure that we set out a lot of physical boundaries. We were both used to or have been in relationships that progressed physically very quickly. And it was something, one of the things that made me very uncomfortable in previous relationships. And so it was something, at least for me, that was very important. I know it was for Seth as well. So we made sure that our physical boundaries were set up front, and there, I don't even know how many times we ended up revising them and looked at them again and made sure that they were still appropriate. If we had troubles in an area, we went back and made sure that our boundaries were set a little bit farther back, or if something wasn't such a big deal, you know, we regularly went over that and made sure that things were where they should be. We never stopped paying attention to where we were. So I think that helped a lot to make sure that we had a healthy relationship and got to where we are today.
One of the things that we really wanted to share also was that we both really felt like it was really beneficial for us to be able to see each other serve. We got to see each other in an environment where we were literally just ourselves, and we weren't trying to impress each other. We weren't trying to, you know, put on the good graces. It was just who we were, and we got to see each other and how we reacted to other people as well as each other. And I know that was a real helpful for us to feel more comfortable around each other. I know earlier this week I came across this, and it really all week has made me think about one thing that I wanted to share tonight, and that's in James 1:2-4. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And this made me really think of when I was dating, I was frustrated. I didn't understand why I wasn't married yet. I didn't understand why this girl wasn't the one. You know, all of my friends said, "You're going to be the first one to get married." And I was thinking the same thing, and I wasn't. I was the last one to get married. And it wasn't until I was willing to let go and just say, "You know what, God, whatever. If I don't ever get married, it's not about me. It's about you. And it's not my timing. It's your timing." And so I just really wanted to encourage all of you, if you felt that way, don't be discouraged. And just remember, God isn't going to forget about you and isn't going to forget about what your heart wants. But at the same time, he isn't going to let you go somewhere that you or that other person maybe isn't ready for yet either. So other than that, we just want you to know that if you have any questions, we'd be happy to sit down with you. Feel free to you know, catch us after service or give us a call anytime. So other than that, thank you very much. Have a good rest of the night.
Thank you very much. You know, one other thing I was reflecting on today is I was sitting back in the corner. I spent the last two of the last 3 days in the Mayo Clinic, and I wanted to touch on that briefly and thank all of you who know of the situation of my daughter, who've been praying for us and for her. I deeply appreciate it. I really, really do. Mayo Clinic is like an airport, and full of sick people, full of people looking for answers, and it made me so grateful for my health. It's so easy to take it for granted. It's so easy to take it for granted. It made me thankful for people who have devoted their life to study diseases and to try to help other people get well. But thank you very, very much for praying for my daughter. And I don't have any answers yet. Lots and lots of tests. She came home this afternoon exhausted and in a lot of pain, and she goes back next Tuesday, and then June 3rd on is a Friday, and then I'm sure there'll probably be more tests besides that. But thank you so much for your prayers. As I shared with you last week, the second most important decision you're ever going to make in your life is who you marry, who you decide to spend the rest of your life with. Now, there's kind of two ways of looking at marriage. There's the world's way, society's way, and there's God's way. And to be very frank with you, they don't mesh. They don't fit. As I said earlier, there's kind of two kingdoms in the world. There's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of good, the kingdom of evil. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There's the kingdom of this world. And there's the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you are a king's kid. And God has different values in his kingdom. He has different guiding principles. He has different rules. He has different ways about doing things. In our world that you and I live in, the world out there, they don't mind divorce. God hates it. God literally hates it. Turns his stomach. He hates it. It's an abomination to God. He hates it. He hates what it does to people. He hates what it does to the picture of Christ's love for the church, because marriage is an example of the husband representing Christ loving the bride, that's us, the wife. And when a husband or wife break off that relationship that was intended to be for all their human life until death would part them, It shatters that picture of Christ's love for the church. Christ would never do that to the church. He'll never desert the church. He'll never walk away from his bride, no matter how many flaws, no matter how many frailties, no matter how many problems she might have. But the world does not operate on kingdom values at all. Because of it, they've done great damage to themselves. They've done great damage to children. And they continue to do great damage to themselves. Marriage is an extremely important thing. And who you spend the rest of your life with is extremely important. Marriage can make you or break you. Being stuck with the wrong person is incredibly painful, incredibly difficult. I've been dealing with marriages for 20 years as a profession, 30 years as a concerned believer following Christ. And I've seen all kinds. I've seen people try to abide by the things I'm going to share with you. I've seen many people violate them, and they violate them to their own hurt. And I would like to share them with you this evening, the last 15. I shared the first 15 signs with you last week. That's what's in your program tonight. You'll find last week's signs in your program. And next week, I'll put the next 15. So tonight, we're going to start with 16. Here's the question. Here's the thing you want to evaluate. When we talked about signs, we're talking about taking a proactive approach of examination to the fruit of a person's life. Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you will know them. And so mere words are not enough. What you're looking for is a track record. What you're looking for, what is this person like? You know, it was interesting, Seth and Ann, as they mentioned tonight, had this friendship that was a full year of knowing one another before they even began the relationship. And it was not done in one of those situations where it's kind of like, I'm trying to sell you on me, which is very much what the dating game is. I'm trying to sell myself to you. I'm trying to get you to buy into the fact that I'm a wonderful person. But they were able to observe one another in the everyday things of life. So, the first one this evening, which is number 16, is this question. Are they wise or foolish? Now you may go, well, what kind of a question is that? I'm going somewhere with it. We got permission from Tyndale House to republish the Living Proverbs. For almost 30 years now, I've been reading one proverb a day. There's 31 proverbs in the book of Proverbs. And so I read the one that corresponds to the day. Today's the 20th, read the 20th. The Living Proverbs is one of the most profound books in the way that it's written that I've ever read. And we've gotten permission. You can't find these anywhere. We've gotten permission to reprint them, and so we have books for sale, Living Proverbs, for $3. Billy Graham, some of you saw the article in the USA Today this week, made this statement. He said, I read 5 Psalms a day and 1 proverb a day that corresponds with the day. So today, Billy Graham read Proverbs chapter 20. He said, I read 5 Psalms a day because it teaches me how to deal with God. I read a proverb every day because it teaches me how to deal with people. Absolutely correct. If you do not know the difference between a wise and a foolish person, I want to get you in this book so that you can begin to discover what the signs are, the outward signs of a person who's a fool or wise. And Proverbs gives you tremendously keen insight. Let me just give you one. We find in the book of Matthew. Jesus said, let me tell you what the wise man is like. The wise man is the person who hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like the man who goes out and he's going to build a house. And so he digs down deep and builds a good foundation on the rock. And then when the winds and the rain come in life and beat against the house, the house stands strong because it's built on a solid foundation. But let me tell you what the foolish man is like. The foolish man is the person who hears my words and then goes out and doesn't do anything about them. They're like the person who builds their house on, if I can be blunt, in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, on a couple stupid telephone poles that me and your insurance has to keep paying because they keep getting knocked down by the hurricanes. Which I personally would legislate against because it's ludicrous. And they get blown down time and time and time again because they're not on a firm foundation. Let me tell you what a lot of Christians are like. Let's pretend for a moment that Christianity is about being healthy. It isn't about spiritual things, but it's about health. So we got people reading the old-fashioned book of Charles Healthnut. And we got people reading the books written by Jack LaLanne. And they read and they have little Bible study groups, little health study groups. And they study all about Jack LaLanne's writings. And oh, aren't they deep? And oh, aren't they wonderful? And oh, isn't it great? And oh, I don't quite understand what he meant here. What do you think he meant here? And enters me. Dumb little ordinary Mark. You know what he does? Well, he goes to Second Wind exercise equipment. And he buys $500 worth of a used treadmill. Dumb little old Mark, he just got the original health book here. See, and he just reads it. And he gets on his little treadmill. Well, says to get on my treadmill. So I get on my treadmill. Yeah, it says to knock off those potato chips because they're going to kill you, Mark. Knock off those potato chips. It says to do some things in moderation here, Mark. Do those things in moderation. You all are studying about health. I haven't. And that's what I see going on in Christianity today. And that's the difference between being wise and foolish. There are a lot of fools in Christianity today, sitting around talking about Christianity, reading books about Christianity. All that matters is what are you doing with your Christianity? While you're sitting in your studies, I'm bearing fruit. What are you bearing? What are you doing with your Christianity? What are we doing with our Christianity? You don't want to marry a foolish person. You want to marry a doer. You want to marry a person that when the scripture simply says, you know, forgive those who wrong you, they don't go to a 55-week study and read 200 books on forgiveness and argue and debate the points of forgiveness. You want to marry a person who reads it and says, God, you asked me to forgive, and on that basis, I forgive. I obey. I have said this once, I'll say it till I'm dead. Christianity is not rocket science. It is not complicated. 12 simple men, many of whom were fishermen. They were not religiously trained like the Pharisees of the day, like the cream of the educated crop. Changed the world with the simple message of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. They were doers of the word. And you want to marry a person who is a doer. Who is a doer. That does not mean that in my pursuit of health, let's go back to the health analogy, that I don't get advice. There are those who've gone before me, and they've discovered that, Mark, you'll get better results if you work out at your aerobic heart level. You'll keep your heart in better shape. But when it comes to health, I examine all aspects of my life. But the goal is to be healthy. I don't want to know a lot about health. I want to live health. Number 17, are they humble towards God and others, or are they proud? Are they humble towards God or others? Or are they proud? This is a critical, critical sign. Tell you why. You don't want to be near a proud person. It's only a matter of time. So God's opposition to their life becomes very clear. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to be around people God's going to give grace to. I do not want to be around people He's going to oppose. Now, you say, how do I know if a person's humble? Number one, are they submissive? Are they submissive, male or female? Are they submissive? Do they have a submissive spirit? Are they willing to admit they were wrong? Do they work well with other people? Or do they always have to have their way? Can they be cooperative? Can they submit And we'll get into this in just a little bit more in a moment. This is very, very critical to understand. The Bible says, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart, who trembles at my word. God is close to the humble, period. He's close to the brokenhearted. By brokenhearted, we mean we're easily touched. We're easily moved by what God. We keep our heart in a position of sensitivity towards God. We don't allow it to become callous and hard. And in human relationships, there's a submissive quality and obviously a submissiveness to God, a yieldedness to the written, revealed will of God. Number 18. Are they merciful and forgiving towards others, or are they vengeful and resentful? Do they carry grudges? This is incredibly important. If they don't understand grace, they'd be a tough, tough person to live with, because you're going to need it from them. Are they forgiving and merciful? Do they know how to show mercy? Do they understand in their own position before Christ, I was a wretch and Christ forgave me. He saved me, not because of anything I've done, and I have nothing over you. And do they easily extend mercy? The Bible says in Micah, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, be a person of integrity. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with you, God. Are they exacting? Are they always exacting? You want a person who doesn't carry grudges. If you see them carrying grudges now, trust me, you're going to do things they don't like once you're married. And if they carry grudges against other people, it's only a matter of time till the honeymoon bubble pops and they will be carrying grudges against you. And when grudges build up and grudges build up, they turn to resentment. And when resentment takes root, it becomes bitterness. And bitterness is toxic to them, to you, to your marriage, and to your family. Bible says, be very, very careful in Hebrews that a bitter root does not raise up in you, is not nurtured and grow and defile many. It's defiling. It's toxic. Number 19, are they loving and compassionate or harsh and judgmental towards people? Are they kind and considerate or mean and cruel? This is a very important quality, loving and compassionate or harsh and judgmental. And you can tell that. You can tell that by being around a person. You can tell it by the things they comment on, by the way they view other people, by the way they look at people, the way they deal with people. And again, I'm talking about a characteristic of life. I'm not talking about sometimes they may look out and be a little harsh. They may be a little judgmental. Everybody's going to be that. We're human beings. But I'm talking about what consistently do you see in their life? Number 20. Are they submissive and obedient to God? Now listen really carefully to this. Are they submissive and responsive to authority? Their boss, their spiritual authority, or are they self-willed and stubborn? I'd like to share a very profound passage from the book of Peter. I have a feeling that not many of us have reflected on it lately. And it's a very, very interesting passage. It was a passage the Lord used in my life as a young man in a very important way in my life, and I'd like to share it with you tonight. Peter is writing 1 Peter chapter 5, and he's writing specifically to young men. Advice for elders and young men, that's the heading of 1 Peter chapter 5. Young women, it's applicable to you as well. But ladies, I want you to think about this, okay? You younger men, in other words, you young men, well, let me start with the elders. And now a word to you who are elders in the church, that is leaders, God's leaders. I too am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and I too will share his glory and his honor when he returns. As a fellow elder, pastor, leader. This is my appeal to you. Care for the flock of God entrusted you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. And when the head shepherd comes, your reward will be a never-ending share to his glory and honor. You younger men, that means spiritually younger, not young. Spiritually younger men, you non-elders, accept the authority of your elders, and all of you serve each other with humility. For God sets himself against the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that in his good time he will honor you. Now, let me share with you what the Berkeley Bible says. And I was reading as a young man the Berkeley version at the time. It says, you younger men, defer to those who are over you in the Lord. While all of you put on the apron of humility, for God sets himself against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may in due time raise you up. Now, in the circles that I was in at that time, we would often talk about being raised up as an elder. We wanted God to raise us up as an elder. And I was with a group of elders at the time that were my elders. That, to be honest, they weren't very charismatic. They weren't very powerful speakers. They were really, really, really ordinary. And occasionally, from time to time, believe it or not, I thought to myself, you know, I could do this so much better. I mean, I could speak better than that. I could do better than that. My ideas are better than that. And I came to this passage. You know what the word defer means? It means to rank yourself below. Now, you may not realize this, but there's three things in the Bible, three special three things that God tells the church is like a family, a body, and an army. You know what you have in a family, in a body, in an army? You have an authority structure. The head is over the body. When it's not, the body malfunctions. In the family, when the father is leading the family, you have wonderful, beautiful things that go on. When there is mutuality of submission between husband and wife, but when the husband, as the Bible says, is the head of the wife and the head of the family. When you don't, you have chaos, and our world proves it. In the church, you also are an army. And where there is no submission to orders that are given or commands that are given or principles that are shared or things that are asked, you simply win no wars. And we are in a war. Ladies, you do not want to walk down the aisle with a man who says he loves God, but will not submit to the authority of men whom he sees. Because it's just like the principle in 1 John, where Jesus said, if someone says to you they love God, but do not love their brother who they see, they are a liar and the truth is not in them. If someone says to you, I submit to God, but they submit not to their elders, they are a liar and the truth is not in them. I see a lot of rogue bucks today, a lot of rogue men. A lot of guys like to talk the talk, but when it comes to really submitting, really getting behind where God wants to lead them through the men God's put in their life, you see what it says here is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Do you know what the mighty hand of God is in your life? One of them? Your leaders. It's always interesting when people call me on the phone. And you've probably had this too, and a friend will tell you, you know what? Mark, God told me I need to move. That's one. And then someone else, Mark, God just showed me I know he's the one I love him. Or I know she's the one I love her. I'm like, have you ever thought to yourself, so what do you say now? It's always the big bomb when someone drops that phrase, God showed me. Let me share something with you about God. God will never lead you somewhere that counsel does not also guide you, because the three witnesses, let every fact be confirmed by two or three witnesses. You may think God may be leading you, but you better make sure you're getting counsel, godly counsel, and that the counsel is in agreement with that, or you're not following God. What you're doing is you're convincing yourself that the emotions that you feel have to be God, and you want it so bad that you attach that phrase, God's showing me I need to do this. It'd be the same thing in a godly family. When I was dealing with my children, And my son came to me and said, you know, Dad, God told me I should marry that girl. Well, first thing I say to him, well, let's see what God has to say to your dad. Oh, it doesn't matter what you think, Dad, because, you know, God's my father. Yeah, well, I'm your father, and I raised you, and I'm your pastor, and I'm your spiritual leader, and I'm not some bump on the log. I'm not some guy who doesn't know something. And if all of a sudden I noticed in my son an unwillingness to even submit to even dialogue, that would be the first warning sign that this is way off and he's following someone else besides God. Number 21, are they God-dependent and prayerful, or self-dependent and independent? Do they know how to trust God and wait? Do they know how to trust God and wait? You know, it's interesting today. I'm not going to give you my comments on this tonight. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it. I was reading an article today while I was down at the Mayo Clinic about the founder of eHarmony. You know what his advice is? His advice is you should wait 2 years before you marry the person you meet in eHarmony. I couldn't agree with him more. Let me tell you, you will almost certainly every time make a mistake to rush down the aisle. You're going to get surprised. You're going to get surprised. And some of you think, oh, Mark, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. You may not get surprised, you know, first couple years, maybe things go right. Maybe it'll be your first child. Maybe it'll be your second child. You do not want to rush this thing. If it's from God, He'll keep it for you. It'll keep. It'll keep. And it'll ferment in a good way. And it'll grow. And it'll develop. And you'll learn some things together while you still can go home to your own house and think about things and cool down. You'll learn to be able to develop some habits. But is this person prayerful and God-dependent, or are they independent, self-willed? Or do they know how to trust God and wait? You see, those always go together. There is no trusting God if there's no waiting. By the way, I'm not saying it's a hard and fast rule. You got to wait 2 years. I think it's advisable to wait. And God may lead with counsel for you to go a little sooner. God may lead for you to go a little longer. I think it's just a good rule of thumb to think about as you're getting to know this person, to take 2 years to know them. Maybe you wouldn't even be dating that whole time. Maybe you're like Seth and Ann. You saw them for a year, and then the next year you dated, and then, boom, you get married. Well, that's about 2 years. That's kind of what I'm getting at. 22, how is their devotional life? Do they seek God in prayer? Do they read and respect His Word? How is their devotional life? I have been saddened, deeply grieved by leaders who I will find who will confide in me. Mark, I haven't prayed in weeks. In my Bible, I crack it open a month ago. Your Lord wants to talk to you. The one you say you love, who died for you, wants to talk to you. And basically what you've done is hung up the phone on him for 30 days. How can you do that? How can you do that? Devotions were never meant to be a burden, but I do them even though they are at times a burden, because it's the right thing to do, and that's a mark of responsible maturity. That's the mark of maturity. The mark of a mature person is they live up to their obligation, to the responsibility, because it's the right thing to do. And they work their way back into feelings rather than waiting for feelings to work them into wherever they're supposed to do. How is their devotional life? 23, if you're considering a guy, how is his relationship with other guys? If you're considering a woman, how is the relationship with other women? This is a very intriguing question. I've known so many guys, their best friends are women. That's not a good sign. Not a good sign. I've known women. They can get along great with other guys. They just cannot get along with other women. Don't marry her. Women have a unique way of seeing through other women. Sometimes women will avoid them because they can charm the guys. Guys have a unique way of seeing through a guy, but the guy can charm the girls. How did they get along with the same sex? What's the relationships like? 24, are they hypocritical or do they seek to practice what they preach? Do they live out godly values? You want to... I remember one time I was dealing with a young couple and this situation was just so heartbreaking. This gal, she was doing so well in her faith. They both been living together. She came to Christ. She started growing. There's no one here, by the way. This was years ago. And this guy wouldn't work. He kind of lived off her. They lived in this apartment. And she called me and said, "Mark, I just sense that I'm really growing. He's not." So she told me, I just listened. She said, "What would you advise me to do?" I said, "Well, you really want to know?" She said, "Mark, that's why I called. I really, truly want to know." I said, "You go home today and pack his bags and have him on the doorstep and leave a note and tell him to not come back. I will no longer provide for you. You cannot use my money. You cannot have my body. We're going different directions in life." The reason I told her this is because I knew, now not all women are like this, but I am generalizing. I knew that if he gave her those puppy dog eyes and started to cry and she had to face him when she told him this, she'd give in. She'd end up sleeping with him, and he'd be right back where they started. So she did what I advised, and he was totally PO'd. It's okay. It's okay. And so he moved in with some other friends and just kept loafing, not doing anything. He talked a good talk, but nothing showed in his life. And she just growing and growing. About a year went by. Then he started relentlessly sending her poems that he wrote. And finally, after 30 days, she called me. She said, "Mark, I'm getting so many poems. He just seems like he's turned over a new life." He says, "Does he have a job?" "No, but he says he's looking." I said, "It's been a year. He doesn't have a job, but he's looking." I said, "Do not mess with this guy. I don't care what he writes you." 30 days later, he was living back with her again. They got married and they crashed and burned. I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. 25, how do they deal with failure? How does this person deal with failure? Are they easily discouraged? Do they enjoy pity parties and do they have them often? If so, you are not dealing with a stable person. I mean that. I mean that honestly. You do not want to get married to an unstable individual. Failure is a part of life. And if they don't understand how to deal with failure and how to move forward, if they're constantly, not that we don't get discouraged, we all get discouraged, but they're just regularly always fighting discouragement, always having a pity party, and they actually like it. You know, I got to tell you something really bad about me. There's a lot of bad things, but this was my thing in high school. I discovered something. I discovered that girls... You know, if you're kind of moody and you kind of act distant at a party, they'll kind of pursue you like, "Are you okay, Mark? Are you okay?" So I just act moody on purpose. Because, like, you could get attention. If you just act like, you know, self-pity and nobody likes me and nobody cares, most girls won't just go play tough love. They won't just go, "You know what? If you're going to be a child, then go to your room." They don't do that. They come after you, tell me. And they listen and they play the good listener. Next thing you know, they're fawning over you, getting all this attention. That was extremely childish of me. It was extremely selfish of me, as is much of the pity parties that people have. It's all about self. Now, I'm not saying we can't get discouraged, and we don't get discouraged, and we don't need each other to encourage one another. I'm talking about the consistent habit. 26, are they a negative person, always being critical and complaining and putting others down? Or are they a positive person, hopeful and affirming of you and other people? This is very important. Are they always nitpicking? "Oh, this doesn't look right. Oh, that doesn't look right. I don't like that on you. Oh, do change this. Do this." And they're always criticizing, complaining, whining. That's a really bad habit. And that ain't going to stop when you walk down the aisle. And pretty soon it's going to be directed at you. Or do they know how to be positive and hopeful? Are they obedient to the Scripture that says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's excellent, put your mind on these things. Put your mind on this. 27, do they talk bad about others behind their back and slander other people? Do they badmouth others who they call friends? If they do, they'll do it to you. That's not a good sign. It doesn't speak well of the person, of what kind of person they are. That they can't really be trusted, that to your face, to other people's face. You may think to them, oh, they're never that way to me, but to their, you see them around their friend, oh, George, how are you, George? And then the next thing you know, you hear them behind George's back telling all these stories about, you know, George this and George that. Or Sally this and Sally that. Number 28, do they possess common sense and good judgment? Or do they make a lot of foolish decisions? You want to marry a person who's got a good head on their shoulders, who makes good decisions, who's got good judgment, who's at least pursuing to get good judgment. All of us have a past. The key is, are we leaving it behind? Are we still living in it? Understand the difference? I deal with addicts. I've married addicts. God loves all people, and I love people who are in recovery. But the question is, are they really in recovery? Are they constantly living in the past? Same thing, doing the same things of the past. The past, the past, the past. The person's got to develop good judgment and common sense. Or are you going to be in trouble? 29. This is so important. Do you really share the same life goals, the same priorities, and the same purpose? Now, some of you here may be thinking, Mark, I don't even know what my life goals are. Better figure them out. Be a good idea to get a little book, write them down. What are your life goals? What are your priorities? And what is your purpose? Now I knew what mine was, to honor and glorify God, to live the will of God, to live the Great Commission, to make Christ known to the world, to dedicate my entire life to His service. Those are my life goals, my priorities, and my purpose. I knew exactly, before I ever met Kathy, the kind of family I wanted to raise, what that family would sort of look like, and what things I wanted to do. As an example, I knew in our situation, I want to marry a woman who wants to homeschool our kids. If you don't want to homeschool, I don't care what she is, how beautiful she is, how much she loves God, she's not for me. I didn't want to marry a wife who was going to be a doctor, who was going to be a lawyer. I wanted to marry a woman who was going to be devoted to her home and to her children and to God. Now, you can say that's bigoted. You can say that's hypocritical. Whatever. I don't care what you say. All I'm saying is I knew what I wanted. I knew what I believed the Bible taught, and I waited for it. I waited for it. And now I can look back on 26 years of marriage with tremendous joy and go, Kathy, we did it. We lived it. It happened. It happened. It happened. But you have to ask yourself serious questions. Do we share the same life goals? Do we say that share the same priorities? I had an aunt and uncle. Got married. Eyes were big. All excited. But they had different goals. Hers was lots of money and material things. His was something completely different. They were incompatible and they did not fit together. They did not fit together. You want to ask yourself under this general question, would they make a good father or mother to your children? You just step back and ask that question, you know. Like if I met Madonna, that's an easy one to answer. If I met Courtney Love, it's an easy one to answer. If I met Tom Cruise, it's a real easy one to answer for me. If I met Brad Pitt, I don't care if Brad wants a baby and Jen didn't. A big deal. It doesn't take me too much. It's not too much intelligence to go, you know, you can be someone else's father, but you can be the father of my babies. And you want to ask that question. Now, how do you know that? You get into the Word of God. Would they be a godly father? Would they be a godly mother? Do they share the same rock, solid, core, biblical convictions that the New Testament teaches about the family? If they don't, then you better proceed with great, great caution. And lastly, are they committed to be involved in the local church? Are they serving others? Are they united and teamed up with others? Are they yielded and submissive to spiritual authority? See, that you can just see that. You can see that. It's just right there. Are you involved? Are you regularly attending? Are you seeking to grow? Are you involved in the game? Are you a spectator? Always standing to the side, never really getting involved, never really being committed. Ladies, you don't want to become a church widow, do you? You know how many church widows I've known over the years? Mr. Wonderful. Oh, man, he could talk it. He could say it. He even carried his Bible around. I want to tell you something. I'm going to close with this. I don't know why it is. I haven't been able to figure it out. The only thing I can say is I think it's just the devil. Marriage changes people. I've seen it happen at Evergreen. I've seen it happen at The Rock. I've seen it happen at every church I've ever been involved in. Yet these two young people, they seem to be really on fire for Christ. And then they get married. They stop showing up for meetings. Then they have children. They show up less for meetings. And for a while, you think, oh, well, you know, they're just getting used to marriage. Oh, they're just getting used to having a new baby. And then you step back and you stop to think, wait a minute. You know, what kind of people have we become that our whole world revolves around our babies? I brought my babies. I didn't care what time my baby's bedtime was. God was more important to me than my baby's bedtime. And I kid you not, I'm serious about that. My wife and I didn't miss a beat. We got married and we continued on the journey with the same commitments that God had asked of us before we were married. And the same commitments after we had children. Now, when a child was sick, my wife stayed home and I went to the meeting. We spent a little more time apart. She was more home-centered and I was more reach-the-world-centered, but we were a team together. But still, by any stretch of the imagination, our lives, by comparison, and the lives of some of my friends were so radical compared to other people, because what was really going on, was they lost their first love, they lost their fire, and they were enjoying sitting at home, eating bonbons, getting fatter, watching TV, getting money, and they traded their birthright for a bowl of porridge. That's what happened. And they drifted. And then they went to find a church that didn't demand so much of them, but offered lots of nice amenities. And they could fit in church, kind of like the health club, whenever they didn't want to live health. They just wanted to kind of go when it was convenient. And I've seen that happen time and time and time and time again. God has so much more of a meaningful, passionate life that He has for you if you want to live it. And if you're committed to wait for that, for next week, I'm going to talk about how not to settle for second best. The enemy of best is not bad. The enemy of best is good. The enemy of best is second best. And you don't have to have second best if you're willing to go about it God's way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the principles of Your Word, how Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path if we're willing to follow it, if we're willing to read it, if we're willing to know it, if we're willing to do it. The Bible says, David said, the Word of God, Your Word is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And I dare say, Lord, it's true. I would rather have the principles of Your Word guiding my life, leading me to a happy, meaningful way of life than have all the money in the world and lots of pain. Better, You said, is the little that the righteous have than a lot of wealth and much wickedness. Father, I ask you tonight that you'd give grace to each person here tonight, courage to each young man and woman, and that they would have the courage to take the principles they've heard the last 2 weeks, say, you know what, Lord, I'm holding out. This is what I'm going to look for. I don't care how deep I may be in this relationship right now. I am going to put you first, and I'm going to put your principles first, and I'm going to evaluate honestly, even my own life. Lord, we don't want to just look at the other person, but we want to look in the mirror and say, how can I become this person? Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.